So we've been making for this group finances as the theme of your toolbox talks. The idea behind the toolbox talk, regardless of what anybody's working on, is to find something that is relevant to everybody in one way or another. So the fact that the leadership team picked finances to talk about for this particular cycle is just one more that we picked. And you can go on the website and you could see what other talks we've done in the past on a variety of other subjects. Last time in October, for those of you who weren't here or don't remember, we talked about four godly principles for managing your finances. And again, we have a great handout on that that's posted on the website, as well as the MP3 of the talk itself. But to set the stage for the night, let me just remind you of a couple things we talked about. First of all, one of the biggest points we made was that we are stewards of what God has given us. We're not the owners. So the question is, what is stewardship? Stewardship fundamentally is using God's resources to accomplish His purposes. The main point I just made is His purposes, not our purposes. It's not our money, nor our purposes. And so God wants us to have, as stewards, an open hand, because that's what stewards do, so that God can take those resources and move them where He wants them to go, that you are stewarding. If you close your fist, then you're exercising ownership, not stewardship. So, if God owns it all, then He can take whatever He wants, whenever He wants. It's His right. And that leads us to the bottom line of what we talked about last week. And the bottom line is, every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Think about that. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Now, with that as a backdrop, I want to jump into the whole issue of credit cards for a little bit. Okay? Because in terms of giving to God and honoring God with our finances, consumer debt is our enemy. When we get into debt, we find all of a sudden we have trouble making ends meet. And so what's the first thing we do? We kind of look at the money that we're giving to God, and we say, if I could just pull back a little of that, that would get me over the hump. But the real hump, if we're honest, is that we're spending more than we're making. And so after we take a little bit to help us get over the hump, the next thing that happens is take a little bit more, because we're not changing our spending habits. And one day, we may find ourselves not giving to the Lord at all. And then, when we take stock, we discover that we have become a prisoner of consumer debt. That's all tied back to credit cards. And hopefully, right now, each one of you is thinking, where do I fit on that spectrum in terms of consumer debt? But you know, the problem is worse than just not being able to give to the Lord. It's a menace to our whole lives and can threaten our most significant relationships. Bright futures have been destroyed. Testimonies have been ruined because people did not know how to stay out of financial bondage. So, let's start with this question. Is it wrong to borrow money? Well, Deuteronomy 23:19 says, do not charge your brother interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. So the prohibition is on charging interest on a fellow Jew in the book of Deuteronomy. It's not on borrowing. There's no prohibition in the Old Testament on borrowing. Now the only verse that people use to say there's a New Testament prohibition on borrowing is Romans 13:8, which says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Now, I bring this up because for someone to say that means we can't borrow is taking the verse out of context. It's not talking about money and finances. There is no prohibition in the Bible on borrowing money. But even though it's not a sin to borrow money, 1 Corinthians 10:23 does say, all things may be lawful for me, but what? Not all things are profitable. So just because we're permitted to borrow money doesn't mean it's smart. Now, there are a couple of warnings in Proverbs about this. Proverbs 28:22 is a warning against an eagerness to get rich. And then Luke 12:15, there's a warning against greed. So those principles get violated when we go into consumer debt. The problem, I think, is that when people start out, you know, they want what their parents have. But they're not willing to take the time until they have the resources to actually acquire some of those things. And so what do? They run up credit cards. And they may even take out a bill consolidation loan. But unfortunately, taking out a bill consolidation loan without changing your spending habits doesn't solve the problem. They simply see a consolidation loan as an opportunity to acquire more. And so then what happens? Well, then if the wife doesn't have a job, she gets a job. But then she has to buy clothes, and she's got child care and transportation, and that results in more spending. And then the couple, there's depression, and husband begins to work a second job. They hardly see each other. When they do see each other, they argue. And what do they argue about? Money, right? So the question is it smart to borrow money? Well, my answer would be only rarely. Maybe for a home, for example, because a home is an appreciating item and it fulfills the basic need of shelter. And it's better than renting. There are tax breaks for the monthly mortgage payment, so it could make sense. How about a car? Well, guess what? A car is not an appreciating item. It's a depreciating item. And borrowing money means paying on interest on something that is going down in value. So, unlike shelter, a car is not as absolutely essential to our existence, even though we've become used to them, as a home. Now, the only basis on which it makes sense to borrow money for a car is if you can have that money be earning at a greater rate of interest than the loan on the car, then it could make sense. Otherwise, car fund. Make a car fund, pay for a used car. Nobody's too good to own a used car. Now, decades ago, the prime rate was 15%. Credit cards were 18 to 21%. But now, as we know, the prime rate is in single digits, way down there, and home loans and other forms of interest have dropped accordingly, but not with credit cards. Watch out. Now, the credit card industry is based on one cardinal rule of human behavior. It's your fill-in. What's it based on? Greed. That's your villain. Do you guys know what folks in the credit card industry call people who pay off their full credit card bill every month? Deadbeats. I'm serious. Deadbeats. Because the credit card industry cannot survive on folks like that. Now, I want to balance. I do believe credit cards have their place, you know. They keep us from having to carry more cash around. They're helpful in emergencies. And they sometimes allow us to accrue extra interest on our own money before we have to pay off whatever it is that we put on the credit card. But they're only so good. They're only good so long as we don't violate the one basic principle of their use, which is your next fill-in. And that basic principle is that you pay off the full balance every month. If you can't do that, then that's probably an indication that you're spending more money than you make. Now, I realize that in today's world, a lot of folks aren't on a paycheck, a regular paycheck every 2 weeks, and their income ebbs and flows throughout the year. So you could find yourself in a cash flow bind from time to time that would keep you from maybe paying off the full balance. But if it's happening with more frequency than just rarely, that's likely an indicator that you're spending more money than you're taking in. Now, one aspect that is tougher with credit cards than with checks, if you remember the way you did checks in the old days at least, you had a balance on your checkbook and you'd write a check and you'd subtract that number and you'd see how much money you had left. Well, with credit cards, it's a lot tougher to do. Now, there is software that will allow you to do that and keep as close a track, but a lot of people don't use it. And so the best case scenario is people are reconciling their bank accounts once a month. And that may lead some of us to find ourselves in a bad place financially. Now, if we really want to do something about that, if this is resonating with anybody in this room tonight, then there is something we can do about it, and I'm going to tell you what it is. What kind of radical steps might we take to get out of consumer debt that God does not want us in? First thing you've got to do, absolutely number one, is to decide that you're serious about getting out of debt. Secondly, I recommend destroying every single credit card you have except one major credit card and give that to somebody you trust. And then thirdly, consider going to an all-cash system to pay your bills. You're going to need a filing system with a certain amount of cash in each one of those, but you can do that. It seems old-fashioned, but it works. Partly because just the fact that you're not using a credit card automatically, statistics show us, means you spend less money. Automatically. And then, fourthly, buy only the necessities. You know, this means no vacation, no eating out, no new clothes. You know, you just put everything you can make towards paying off the debt. And finally, when you're out of debt by that approach, establish a plan to stay out of debt. Okay? This means maybe continuing not to use your credit cards, or at least establishing a limit. I'm not going to spend more than this amount of money on my credit card in any given month. And it demands, obviously, self-discipline, sales resistance, that sort of thing. So it also could mean that you and if you're married, your wife, agree that you're not going to spend over a certain amount, relatively low number, for any item without sleeping on it overnight and discussing it together. Because, you know, you wake up the next day and somehow that thing you really felt like you really ought to have doesn't seem so significant. So, it's really great to be able to say, you know, I don't owe anybody anything except the mortgage on my home. That's really great. And I'm no financial whiz, guys, I'll tell you that. But I can tell you, these principles work for managing money God's way. They really do. What I'd like to do next is share with you the 10 financial mistakes that are most common, and these come from Christian finance author Ron Blue. Okay, so I borrowed them from him. And what I want you to do is you listen to each one of these and fill in the thing. You know, search your own heart to evaluate how you're doing on that one. Okay? Number one, the first mistake is to have no financial goals. Okay? Because goals give you motivation, they give you direction, they give you purpose. But goals mean they're written down. Otherwise, all you have are intentions. And it's great when you do a monthly reconciliation to see progress towards whatever goals you set for yourself. The second financial mistake is to have a consumptive lifestyle. And all that means is we spend more than we earn. Some statistics suggest that only 2% of all the people who hit age 65 have enough money to retire on. The third financial mistake is not having a budget. A budget is simply a spending plan. Keeping a budget allows us to track where our money goes, and it teaches us how to control that, and it will produce a lifetime of freedom. The fourth financial mistake is with respect to purchasing cars. Okay, we've already talked about this to some degree. Buying a depreciating item is not an investment. The cheapest car we will ever own is the one we're currently driving. The fifth financial mistake is the one we talked about earlier, which is excessive debt. Because if you have excessive debt, you are presuming on the future. In Psalm 37:21, it says, "The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously." It's not a sin to borrow, but it is a sin not to pay it back. One study showed that people who use credit cards spend 34% more than if they didn't. That's amazing. The sixth financial mistake is not giving to God like we should. And we talked about that a lot at our last meeting. Being in financial bondage keeps us from being obedient to God. Now, one person said, "Do your giving while you're living so you know where it's going." The seventh financial mistake is poor planning for April 15th. Okay? We are commanded to pay our taxes. And tax day shouldn't come as a surprise to anybody. So if we plan well, we'll neither owe any money or get any money back on that day. Now, what that means is, as I said, planning, setting aside money throughout the year so that you're not caught at the end. The eighth financial mistake is an improper attitude toward investments, toward investing. Because, contrary to what you might think, the goal of investing is not so much to maximize your rate of return as it is to exercise prudence by following some time-tested principles of investment, principles like diversification, for example. If your focus is on how can I maximize my rate of return, how can I make the most money, you're going to likely end up with some bad investments. I mean, we all know if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. The ninth financial mistake is, as married people, to fail to make the decisions together. You know, God gives each spouse a certain temperament. And our wives are not like we are. Wives are more intuitive. And that means they come to decisions often more readily. And often they're right. And we, as the spiritual leaders in the family, need to listen very carefully to their wisdom. But the most important thing is to make sure you guys come together on your financial decisions. The tenth financial mistake, and possibly the biggest, is to fail to spend time with God before committing to financial actions. I mean, He knows what's best for you. Truly seek His counsel. Okay? Make time to listen. I'll bet, as you think about these 10 areas that we've just talked about, that there is at least one area that each and every one of us could make a significant improvement in. And if you're married, I encourage you to take this sheet home and talk it over with your wife and see if you can agree on one area to go after. If you can find one area that you think would be really beneficial to address, and you set it before God and you ask God to guide you in that, you will never regret it. I believe that. Now, we just talked about the 10 worst financial mistakes, and I don't want to end on that note, on the note of what not to do, okay? I would like to share with you something positive as we wrap up this whole idea of money and finances. How many of you are familiar with the rule of 72? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 or so. Okay. The rule of 72 simply says that if you want to know how long it would take for your investment to double, you simply divide 72 by the expected rate of return. So, for example, if you believe an investment will have a 6% return, you just simply divide, you compound the interest by taking the money that you earn on the investment and putting it back into the investment. And if you divide 72 by 6, it's 12. Every 12 years, your investment will double. So if you started investing at age 22 and you would get 4 doubling periods by 12 times 4 is 48 by the time you are 70. And so, for example, if you invested $2,000 at age 22, at the age 70, that $2,000 would be worth $32,000. Now, even better than that, as you probably know, is consistently putting money into an investment account. So, suppose you set aside $1,000 a year from age 24 to age 66. Question is, how much $1,000 a year from age 24 to age 66? How much money would that grow to at age 66? Well, obviously it depends on the rate of return. If your rate of return is 4%, it would be worth $100,000 at age 66. If it was 7%, it would be $200,000 at age 66. If you wanted to get $1 million at age 66, and you were getting an 8% return, then you would simply need to set aside $4,000 each and every year. With an 8% return, and at age 66, you would have $1 million. That's less than $350 a month to invest, end up with $1 million if you started at age 24. The key is when you start. The earlier, the better. But my point is simply, you don't have to save $1 million to have $1 million. Okay? The earlier you start, the less you have to save. But you can't do that if you don't rein in your credit card spending and get out of the debt and avoid these financial mistakes that we've discussed. So, here's my charge to you. Free up your life to glorify God and let time and compound interest work for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that the things we've talked about tonight will resonate with each and every person in here in one way or another. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our desire is to glorify you with our stewardship and with our lives. And I just pray, Lord, that you would guide us into a greater ability to do that as a result of what we've heard tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.